Not that I'm anxious for anything.
Yeah, you're good.
Beautiful music. Thank you for being a part of it. You know, this church just thinks of everything. Nice warm water up there. Snacks over here. All I need is a lighter to get this fire going. S'mores. That's actually about Vacation Bible School that starts tomorrow night, goes for 4 nights. And I don't think they're worried about rain, do you? It's going to be warm next door. They could still use a few workers. A lot of the team is in place, and you'd be welcome to come down and help. The information is posted in the other building. I hope you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5 at verse 11. Hebrews 5:11 will go up through the third verse of chapter 6. I wrote in your notes, present in the early church and today is the challenge to see people know Jesus as Savior and to see them grow into mature followers of Jesus. The early church had a lot of people coming to know Christ, but a lot of them weren't progressing in their growth. And we have that problem today. The most mature person who has just believed in Jesus is a baby Christian. You can be the CEO of a multi-billion dollar company, able to lead lots and lots of people and accomplish many things. Maybe be the best dad and father in the neighborhood. But then you come to know Christ as your Savior. Spiritually, you're a baby. It's humbling, isn't it? And you need the basics of Bible truth and need what we like to call discipleship. Somebody that'll help us come along and understand the truth of the Bible and what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. It requires commitment from the individual and intentional effort from the local church. And some people will progress faster than others. It's very much like in our earthly family. We're babies. I don't know that anybody gets into this planet without being a baby, do you? Babies are helpless. Babies need lots of protection and instruction as they grow. And as we come along in the maturing process, we often hear mom and dad and teachers and grandparents and whoever's influential in our life saying, you know, you need to know this. You need to follow this. This is important. And then most of us that are honest will say that we heard way more times than we should have. We've been through this before. You should know it by now. And hopefully our mentors are patient enough to go through it with us again. And I believe that that process is very similar to our growth in Bible knowledge, spiritual maturity, and usefulness in God's work. A lot of years ago, when I was very new in ministry, doing youth work and education, a man came to me and he said, I want to take you to lunch. I have something serious to talk about. You know, I think he was probably in his 50s or 60s, but at my young age, I thought he was ancient. And we went to a restaurant and we ordered some food and he began to talk. And he said, Bill, here's my problem. I know that I'm a child of God. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I have no doubt about that. But I don't feel like I'm accomplishing anything in God's work. I don't feel like I really know the Bible. I don't know how to tell people about Jesus. I could never teach a class. Today, I think we would define his situation as just kind of stuck. He got past salvation. He got caught up in church life. He went to the worship services. He probably went to the work parties. He was very much involved in the social activities, wonderful as they are in church. But he was never discipled. He never grew in the scriptures. He never really owned a knowledge of the Bible. It wasn't his. It was somebody else telling him about it. So when somebody would ask him a question, he felt like he couldn't really answer that question because he didn't feel confident in the scriptures. And I remember listening carefully to him and conversing and maybe making a couple of comments that at my young, immature age, I doubt were very appropriate. And then life went on and our lives parted. I went on to another assignment and I lost track of him. And as I look back on that thing, I have a regret, because what I should have said to him is, tell you what, why don't you and me, and we can pick a couple of your friends, start meeting next week, and we'll meet at your schedule. And I know that you feel kind of inferior around your friends who have been a Christian a long time like you have, but we'll find a couple of them that won't make you feel uncomfortable, and we'll just start studying the Bible together, and we'll study the basics. We'll learn the books of the Bible, and we'll get a working handle of how that book's put together. And we'll make sure that you really understand salvation and what baptism was all about, and what biblical priorities are and what it means to tell somebody about Jesus and to live that life, and how to answer some of the questions. And the first thing you probably ought to need to learn how to do is to be able to say, I don't know the answer to that question, but I'll help you find somebody that maybe does have the answer. That's what I should have done. I should have simply led him into some simple, intentional discipleship. I was slow learning that. And I believe that's what Paul, or I said Paul, now I blew my cover on Hebrews. I made it all the way to the chapter 5 without letting you have any idea who I think wrote Hebrews. So I'll give you the inside track on who wrote Hebrews. I do not know. Kind of think Paul did, though. Don't really care. It's good stuff. A week ago, we had this profound statement coming out of the end of, or the beginning of chapter 5, where we greeted you as a priest. Each of us is a priest, doing priest work, representing people to God and representing God to the people and helping the two come together. And you get to chapter 5, verse 11, and it sounds very much to me like a parent or a teacher or a grandparent or an uncle or an aunt or maybe a sibling coming alongside and saying, you just don't get it, do you? A loving thing, but pretty direct. 5:11 NIV. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. I don't think that's a politically correct statement to make to somebody today, but it's a truthful reality. Today we'd probably say, you know, I think you're having difficulty with an area. Let's talk about it. The writer here is pausing. There's some tremendous truth that's going to follow in chapter 6, verse 4, on assurance of salvation, and then some very detailed insight onto this guy Melchizedek. But he pauses, directed by the Spirit of God, to talk to people who know Jesus as their Savior but are stuck. They're not moving. They're not growing, and they're not feeling the fulfillment and the joy of seeing people come to know Christ and learn to walk with him. It's hard to explain because you're just not getting it. Verse 12, in fact, gets more direct. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. That's pretty direct. You ought to be able to pass this stuff along. That's where my friend was. And he recognized it, honestly recognized it. He said, I should be at a place where I can pass on God's truth. And I don't know how to do that. The writer in verse 13, end of 12, says, you need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, I want to pause there to say something that I think is very important. I don't think we ever outgrow the need for the milk of Scripture. I don't think so. I don't think we get to this point where we're so into theology and we're so biblically grounded that we don't really learn anymore. And I kind of see milk as being basic stuff. You know what? I've been studying that book for quite a while, and I should know a lot more about it than I do. But what amazes me is that I read through the Bible every year. I see things, and I think, was that there the last time I read that? Or I'll see something and I'll say, I know that was there last time, but it didn't hit me the way it did this time. And to me, that's milk. Now, there's a few theological things that I like to sit down and wrestle with that have more depth to them. But I think we need to keep a balance of always learning, but at the same time going deeper and deeper. And so I don't think the writer here is suggesting that you ever outgrow the need for milk. Of course, that also justifies the fact that I've never outgrown the need for milk and crackers before I go to bed at night. Started that when I was a little bitty kid, and it's just a routine almost every night. Got to have a cup of milk. I've ruined Carol. She does it with me. And, you know, a little cup of milk and some soda crackers just does it up for me at the end of the day. And you know what? I also like a steak, like you fed us last Friday night, Tom, over to Men's Deal. So I think there's a balance in that. And I don't think the writer here is suggesting we ever become so scholarly in the scripture that we don't need milk. But what he is saying is, if that's all you have, if you're still a baby, if all you can handle in scripture is milk, simple, basic truth, and it's not affecting your life and it's not turning you into somebody that has the joy of sharing God's truth and seeing people benefit from it, then probably you need to regroup where you are and get somebody to help you bring you up to speed. So I put in your notes the process of spiritual formation. That's a buzzword these days, spiritual formation. And it begins with salvation. You need to know Jesus. We explained that from the baptistry. I think you need to be baptized. I think that's an act of obedience. Not a part of salvation. You'll be just as assured of heaven without it as with it, but it's an act of obedience. It always feels good to obey, and we all need to see that. How many of you today just find joy in your life seeing Abby get baptized? Of course you do. It's a wonderful thing. And then we need a basic Bible knowledge, and that's where discipleship starts. And I believe we need to know the books of the Bible. If you can't say them perfectly, that's all right. At least know blocks of them. Know the overview. We've worked hard at that the last few years. We need to have a basic Bible knowledge so that we can find in Scripture what we're basically looking for and explain it in simple terms. We need to be able to teach others. And that's a sign of growth. And you say, I could never teach a class like Gary Larson does. Well, nobody's asking you to do that probably. But you should be able to sit down with some children and read them a Bible story and answer some of their questions. Should be able to come alongside of a high school kid and converse with them about life. And let them ask questions and explain to them how God has guided your life and how Scripture's been made a part of that. There's so many ways to teach others that are in informal settings, and that's what discipleship is all about. And then consistent review and growth. Colossians 1 has that cycle. I call it the slinky theology cycle. You know truth. It becomes understandable to you. It becomes a part of who you are. It changes our life. It results in fruit bearing. We're useful to God. And the more we're useful to God, the more it drives us back into needing to know God better. And so we study more deeply, which the more we study, the more we understand, the more it changes our life, the more fruit we see have coming. And the cycle just goes on and on. And that should be happening in our life. And it'll happen at a different pace for each of us, but it ought to be happening. My friend did not see that happening. He was stuck right after salvation. He didn't feel the illumination and the understanding of Scripture. He wasn't sure it was really making that much difference in his life. He was a good person. He was a good family person. He was very supportive at church, but he didn't feel the productivity that you should feel, because after all, the reason we're still on the planet once we're saved is to be a part of God's plan of helping other people know Jesus and bearing the fruits that show that we're a child of God. And he was stuck way back there at the beginning. And I should have helped him at least start to move. Would he have done it? I don't know. But I think I let him down in not really getting him go in that cycle. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, because of the fact that you're stuck, the writer says, therefore, let's do something about it. Let's leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Elementary teachings doesn't mean they're not important. It's moving on. It's like saying, you know what? You've been in first grade long enough, you probably ought to go to second grade. You've been in middle school long enough, you probably ought to try high school. And you know, this relates so much to our physical life. We do this in rearing up our children. None of us, there's not a one of us as parents that really wants to be carrying our kid into high school when they begin freshman class, right? No, we don't want to do that. We want to teach them how to walk. We want to teach them how to get up when they fall. We want to teach them how to do life. And the writer here is simply saying, grow up. Don't stay where you were. Wonderful as it is, brand new believer in Jesus, just because you know so much about life, you don't know about life with God. And so you need to move on from that point. And so let us leave the elementary teachings. Let's move on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. And I think he's talking about, don't talk about getting saved over and over again. And he's going to deal with that a little bit and a little bit later in the book. Don't be rehashing the stuff that you know. Don't be just hung up on the fact that you can tell people how you came to know Jesus and you learned the books of the New Testament, and that's as far as you are. Get on to something deeper. Go deeper in your life. And then it gets kind of specific. Instruction about baptisms and laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And he says, in God permitting, we will do so. And I believe if you study the New Testament church, they did back then what a lot of us tend to do today. They got hung up on some specifics. You know, I was thinking about this in light of baptism. It says in instruction about baptisms. And, you know, I'm a Baptist preacher, so I'm all into baptisms, right? And I believe, and I make no bones about this, I think the only water baptism that makes any sense is what we did up here today. And the reason I believe that is it's a picture of our identity with Jesus in his death and burial and resurrection. And as I say to people, when we're getting ready for baptism, you can get in the shower at home, turn it on, and run it until the water gets cold and your skin begins to wrinkle, but you don't picture death, right? Unless you're a young kid, and then your mom might threaten to kill you for wasting all that water, but she wouldn't do that. Or we can go down to the river and I can get a 5-gallon bucket and I can just start heaving buckets of water over you. And I don't picture death. When I put you under that water, if I hold you there, you'll picture death. So I think it's the right kind of baptism. All right? So I've said that. I believe it. But you know what? You come to me after the service and you say, you know what? I was sprinkled. It meant so much to me. I knew that somehow it represented my identity with Jesus. And it was a statement of obedience. It was an outward symbol that reflected my heart. And I think I'm just as baptized as you are having been put under in water. You know what I'll say to them? Hallelujah. I'm not going to debate that with somebody. I think that's what the writer's saying. Keep the main thing the main thing. If somebody knows Jesus as their Savior, and to the best of their knowledge, they followed him, and what they were taught was baptism, and it meant to them that they made a public demonstration of their relationship with Jesus, I'm not going to insist that they go under the water again. I'd love to dunk them again. Dunk them the first time, I think it would be meaningful. So I think there's a lot of things. Laying on of hands, procedures, the way we do worship wearies me today. The discussions about we got to worship this way, we got to worship that way. Why can't we just worship God and do it according to the guidance and the dictates of our heart? And as long as we're not dishonoring God, we're not making fun of God, we're not violating scripture, there's room for so much variation in style and the way we go about it. And I've been a slow learner in that, and I'm still learning that. I admit that. But I think it's so important to keep the main things, the main things. And that's part of maturity. That's part of giving up some of our preferences. And the more I study Scripture and the more I do life, the more I realize that a lot of what I was taught that I thought was biblical truth in my earlier years is tradition. It's cultural tradition. It's denominational tradition. It's preference tradition, but it's not necessarily biblical biblical truth. And so that's why I put in your notes evidence of spiritual maturity. I think there's some basics that we all need to agree on. One of them is understanding and commitment to Bible basics. And I'm talking about that the Bible's the Word of God. The absolute Word of God, communicated from God through humans, accurate, believable, trustworthy, and the final answer for everything that matters for eternal issues. I believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus is truly God, and that he never gave up his deity. He limited the use of it to accomplish our salvation as the God-man. But that he's always God. And he's the only Savior, the only possible Savior, because he's the only one that's truly God, who became truly man, and can accomplish our salvation. His blood is the only blood that can wash away sin. That's a Bible basic. We need to know those basic truths. We need to be able to know that God expects his children to be holy. Growing in perfection, but holy in attitude and focus, and that's our goal. And that when sin comes into our life, we confess it quickly and get back in line, because that's a biblical priority. That's part of the commitment to Bible basics. We need to know that God has a design for the family, and he has a design for the way we do life in church, and he has a design for the way we manage our finances and our marriage and our priorities. Those are Bible basics, and they're very clearly taught in Scripture. And I believe that a mark of spiritual maturity is to see those things developing in our life. And over time, we should see ourselves living a more holy life than we did back a ways. It should be a progressive thing. That's evidence of spiritual maturity. We should be able to give affirmation of salvation and security. My heart breaks for people who are not sure that they're saved. And let me tell you, I understand that, because I grew up under that and lived with it into my young adult years. To come to a place where you feel that you have enough confidence in the truth of God and Savior Jesus, that you're secure in your salvation, and that you can declare that and feel that confidence, is an amazing part of spiritual maturity. And it really carries us when we do something really stupid and we think, how could I have ever done that as a child of God, and can God ever forgive me? We better be able to hang on to the fact that God doesn't throw his kids away, because it makes all the difference in the world the way we'll recover from those mistakes that we make called sin. And then commitment to non-negotiable truth. A bunch of years ago, we did a whole bunch of months on non-negotiables. And there's just a few things about the Bible and about Christianity and about Jesus and about God and about the Holy Spirit and about how we're to do life that are non-negotiable. They're not to be debated. And we're living in a world that's debating all of those things. And I believe spiritual maturity brings us to a point where we're able to declare those things and have biblical basis for them. And then a consistent focus on Jesus. There's such a continual process of distractions that get our eyes off of Jesus. We can wake up in the morning, see the sunrise, give thanks for life, give thanks for our salvation, maybe spend some time in the Bible, head off into the world, and if we're not careful, short time into the morning, we'll be so distracted, and we'll be thinking about things that are unholy, and we'll be responding to people in ways that are not godly, and we'll be losing our cool when we should be the stability of the office. Distractions, worries, things that get our attention off of what the priorities really are. And that's a mark of maturity. And as you look at your life, those of you who have lived a few more years, you know that there's some things that don't distract you at all anymore that used to distract you when you were younger. That's because you're mature. For some of us, because we couldn't do those things that we used to do when we were younger. But they don't fascinate us anymore. We've grown beyond that. We've developed a maturity beyond that. And that's the way it should be in our life with Jesus. I think I'd like to simply bring this to a conclusion, and then Tim and your team are going to lead us in a final song that's so appropriate. I just want to throw out an invitation to anyone that might be kind of stuck in your life. And you don't have to be elderly to do that. You can get stuck when you're a child. You can get stuck when you're a teenager. You can get stuck as an adult. It's so easy for us to start down a journey of really enjoying biblical truth and feeling confident in our salvation and obedience, and then just getting distracted. And we kind of set this aside. And first thing you know, church isn't that exciting. Bible study's not that exciting. And we don't feel like we're very useful, and we wonder if we're any good to God. If you're in that a little bit, if you feel like you might be in that area, would you be as honest as my friend was and admit it to yourself and to God? And then I'll make you a promise. If you'll talk to me or Pastor Tom or any of our elders, or probably just somebody sitting beside you, and say to them, this is where I am today, and I really want to go to the next level. Will you pray with me? Will you help me find whatever I need to do to go to the next level? Could we just make that a prayer of commitment as we close the message today? Father, you love honesty. You like it when we identify areas of our life that need to change. And I thank you that you forgave me a long time ago for not taking my friend to the next level. I sure learned a lot from it. It's made a difference through the years in the way I respond to people. We have a church family here that's committed to discipleship. We would work with anybody. Unbeliever, helping them come to know Christ. Believer that needs to learn how to grow. Believer that's stuck and doesn't know how to get moving. Father, honor our honesty today. And let us follow through if we need to get some help. Maybe it's something we'll do on our own. Just alone with God. Maybe we know what to do. We just haven't followed it. Maybe we need to talk to somebody. Help us to realize that the joy of being a follower of Jesus is to be useful in his work. And usefulness involves not only knowing you personally, but walking in obedience and being able to share and help somebody else in the journey. Help us to surrender our life to you and to let you be our guide. And thank you for those who are willing to lead us and help us. Most of all, our Savior Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.